Before we begin, I realize I didn't introduce myself yet, although I know half of you from my previous parish of St. Michael's. It's so good to have so many familiar faces around. My name is Father Sophie. I've been a priest 12 years. I am currently a pastor at St. Vincent de Paul, thank you, in Mobile. And I have a grade school. It's the first time I've ever had a grade school, and that explains my momentary loss of memory. It's quite a challenge. It's the smallest Catholic school in Mobile, but we're growing ever so gradually. So it's having all the kids around is certainly a great blessing. And let's begin, as I said, with our retreat prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O glorious Saint Dominic, profoundly devoted to the Passion of Jesus, pray for me that I may become more devoted to his saving passion. How often my heart seems cold as I gaze upon him on the cross. He gave all for me, even shedding the last drop of his precious blood. How can I not be as passionately in love with him as he is with me? And yet I am not. I do not love him as I should. I implore his mercy, streaming from his wounded heart. I implore your prayers, Saint Dominic, that I may love Jesus with greater affection. As I look upon the suffering Savior, I hear his words, I thirst, and they pierce my callous heart. These words are addressed to me. He thirsts for my love, as feeble and half-hearted as it is. Obtain for me the grace to return love for love. I want to satiate his divine life through a life poured out in sacrifice, in imitation of his prodigious love. Saint Dominic, your life was one of perfect union with Christ crucified. Help me to live my life in conformity with this sublime mystery. Help me to see in the midst of my crosses opportunities to practice virtue and to be transformed more perfectly into the likeness of Christ crucified, my Lord and my God. Amen. I invite you to stand for the gospel. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The homilies for this retreat will be through the eyes of various persons on the Passion, and the conferences will consider four of the seven last sayings of Jesus. And in this first conference, I want to consider the statement we just heard, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we learn from this that the cross is all about forgiveness. Jesus forgave those who crucified him, but the prayer of Jesus is not intended simply for the Roman soldiers. That prayer is meant for each and every one of us. We are the reason for the crucifixion. Our sins are to blame. We really were the ones who were there when he was nailed to the cross. I'm sure most, if not all of you, saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. And he did something that was masterful and profound. And throughout the entire movie, Gibson was behind the camera. The only time he appeared in the movie was at the crucifixion scene. And then it was only his hand that could be seen, the hand that held the spike that would be driven into our Savior's innocent hand. And he did that to make a theological point. We all had a hand in the crucifixion. It's not a Jewish thing, it's not a Roman thing. It's a human thing. And just as all had a hand in his crucifixion, so all share in the forgiveness extended to us from the cross. We are the they who didn't know what we were doing. But he forgives us, and he does so from the cross. The cross is all about forgiveness. What I would like to do in this first conference, using the first of the seven last sayings of Jesus, is to consider the relationship between the passion and the sacrament of forgiveness, the sacrament of confession. Because in confession, the fruit of forgiveness is applied to me personally. It is through this sacrament that we enter into a shower to be cleansed. And in this shower of the confessional, it is the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us and restores us to intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, we can say that in confession, we are baptized into his precious blood. And the early church fathers used to call the sacrament of confession a second baptism. And what I will be using for this particular conference are some insights from a Swedish mystic, Adrienne von Speyer. And she sees in the experience of the cross, she sees it as a paradigm and a model for the sacrament of confession. Her insights are profound. It can teach us much about the relationship between the cross and confession. And so let's begin on Holy Thursday night. As Catholics, we know the events of Holy Thursday and Good Friday, that these are inextricably bound together, so much so that they're not really different events, but it's the same event, the Passover of the Lord. Imagine our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in the midst of his agony, and he sweats blood in fearful anticipation of his passion. But there is far more that is going on here than simply a natural fear of suffering. Let me share with you another mystic, what she saw about this experience, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. And she saw in vision as the Lord entered the garden and began to pray. And this is what she writes on page 100 of her book. He fell on his face, overwhelmed with unspeakable sorrow, and all the sins of the world displayed themselves before him under countless forms and in all their real deformity. He took them all upon himself and in his prayer offered his own adorable person to the justice of his heavenly Father in payment for so awful a debt. But Satan, who was enthroned amid all these horrors, and even filled with diabolical joy at the sight of them, let loose his fury against Jesus and displayed before the eyes of his soul increasingly awful visions, at the same time addressing his adorable humanity in words such as these, "Takest thou even this sin upon thyself? Art thou willing to bear its penalty? Art thou prepared to satisfy for all these sins?" The grotto was filled with frightful visions of our crimes. Jesus took them all upon himself, but that adorable heart, which was so filled with the most perfect love of God and man, was flooded with anguish and overwhelmed beneath the weight of so many abominable crimes. When this huge mass of iniquities, like the waves of a fathomless ocean, had passed over his soul, Satan brought forward innumerable temptations, as he formerly had done in the desert, even daring to adduce various accusations against him. Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich continues, "Among the sins of the world which Jesus took upon himself, I saw also my own, and a stream in which I distinctly beheld each of my faults appeared to flow towards me from out of the temptations with which he was encircled." Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich says the Lord saw in the Garden of Gethsemane every sin that had been or would be committed. She said, and all the sins of the world displayed themselves before him. That's what, I think, caused him to sweat blood. The sinless one beholding the sins of humanity. He beheld these sins not in a nebulous, generic sort of a way. He beheld specific acts. All acts brought our Lord to this point. St. Paul will tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the holiness of God. On the cross, Christ becomes our sins. He was able to do this because the night before he saw all of them. He saw all of our sins concretely, specifically, in detail. He saw them that he might identify himself with these sins. And then he took them in his sinless and sacred humanity. He took them to the cross that we might become the very holiness of God. What is sin? Sin is saying no to God. Sin is self-assertion. It is saying, my will be done, not thine. That is what sin is. My sin and yours, that's what's at the heart of it. Now, who is the Son of God? He is the one who always does the will of the Father. And Jesus, in and through his incarnation, is the incarnation of the yes to the Father. Jesus always said, not my will be done, but yours. So beginning on Holy Thursday and continuing on Good Friday, he who is the incarnation of the yes to the Father now by his own choice becomes the no that characterizes every sin. What a burden Jesus bore. What incredible and indeed unimaginable suffering he bore to become the one thing he never thought of being, sin, self-assertion, saying no to the Father. All the physical sufferings that he bore, they are a kind of manifestation in the flesh of the horrors of sin. That's what's happening in the garden and on the cross. He takes on our sins, and as St. Paul tells us, not only does he take them on, but he becomes them. Precisely that we can become what he is, the very holiness of the Father. He takes our sins away, and he gives us a share in his own nature. Talk about the deal of a century. It's a deal of eternity. In Christ and through his cross, we become what he is by his removing what should never have been. The cross restores our original beauty. I want you all to get this. What Christ is by nature, that's what we become by the grace of the cross. What Christ is by nature, that's what I become by his grace, the grace of the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. But you gave us the grace to be like you, to receive your likeness, to be filled with the grace that makes me a true son or a true daughter of the Father. The forgiveness from the cross is a transfiguring forgiveness. There is no power imaginable that is greater than the power of the cross of Christ. There's a famous Italian saint, Saint Vincent Strombi, who once said, if you want to make hell tremble, preach the cross of Christ. Well, that's what we're going to do this whole weekend, make hell tremble. So how does this relate to confession? On Holy Thursday, Jesus saw each and every sin. On Good Friday, he identified himself with that sin, and he takes it to the cross, where it is killed. On the cross, having seen all of our sins, having become all of our sins, what he does in words inexpressible is he confesses all our sins to the Father, asking for forgiveness and absolution for all of these sins. He confesses to the Father as our representative, as one who is truly human and in solidarity with us. He confesses, not so that we don't have to confess later, but he confesses to empower the sacrament of confession. His confession of our sins and the subsequent absolution he received is applied specifically to me when I celebrate that sacrament of forgiveness. And in our confession and absolution, we participate in that confession that he made for us. But if Jesus confesses our sins on the cross, where do we find the absolution? When and where do we hear the Father say, in effect, "I absolve you of your sins"? Well, what is absolution? Absolution can be likened to God breathing new life within us. In mortal sin, we die. We die to the family intimacy of our Trinitarian communion that grace establishes. Mortal sin kills the life of sanctifying grace, and so we have to have new life breathed within us. We have to rise from death. We have to rise from the sin. So in the life of Jesus, the resurrection is the absolution of the Father. In the resurrection, new life is breathed back into Christ. The sins that he saw, the sins that he became, the sins that he confessed on the cross, he now rises to new life through the gift of absolution. The sacrament of confession follows this model enacted in the life of Christ. In sin we die if it is mortal, and we are weakened if it is venial, but we need to confess in order to receive the breath of new life and absolution. This is the meaning behind the parable of the prodigal son. The father declares that the son has died, but is returning to the father and is given back life. And so in serious sin, we die, and we need to come back to life again. I think this parable clearly teaches us that some sins are such that they can destroy our family intimacy. Some acts are such that we effectively disinherit ourselves from the family. That's what mortal sin is. When we return to the Father, we come back to life again. We who were dead are resurrected in the life of grace to be a part of the communion of the Trinitarian love. And how do we return to the Father? Sacramentally, it's through confession. The fruits of Calvary are thereupon applied to us. It is, as I said, like stepping into a shower, whereby the cleansing and the transfiguring power of the precious blood cleanses and restores the likeness of Jesus in our souls. Sin mars and disfigures the likeness. Confession restores this gift. Let us just for a moment look at the scriptural basis for this sacrament. It's John chapter 20. If anyone ever asks you, why do we as Catholics practice this, be able to quote chapter and verse, John 20:19. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is Easter Sunday night, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is Easter Sunday night, and our Lord breathes on the apostles. He breathes on them that the gift of the resurrection, the gift of absolution. He gives them his authority. He tells them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And why did the Father send the Son? To win for us the grace of confession and absolution, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of becoming true sons and daughters of God. And as the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends the apostles to communicate to us this gift of confession and absolution. The sacraments are really nothing else other than an extension of Christ's own incarnation into our own day and time. And what he did in the flesh is he communicated to us all these sacraments. God takes the physical and he gives them his grace. Christ's physical humanity becomes the means by which we are saved. And he continues to work out our salvation through these physical signs called the sacraments. As I said, the sacraments extend to us the grace and the fruit of Christ's incarnation. Let me share with you an image that I have when I go to confession as a penitent. Whenever I enter the confessional, my mental image is I'm entering into the Sacred Heart of Jesus through his wounded side. And this image helps me focus on the spiritual reality of this sacramental encounter with Christ. I enter into his Sacred Heart so that his precious blood can flow over me and forgive me and transform me. Let me illustrate this point by sharing a dream that Sister Rita Marie shared with me. The other night, Sister Rita Marie dreamt that she had died, and thanks be to God, she went to heaven, though there's little doubt she could go any other place. She rang the doorbell, and out came St. Peter. She introduced herself, and he said the Lord was expecting her, but that he was momentarily delayed. So St. Peter handed Sister Rita Marie a piece of chalk and said, "The Lord expects everyone who enters heaven to first write all the sins that they've confessed in life on this wall with a brief description of why they were committed. The Lord," said St. Peter, "would be around to inspect her work." Sister Rita said, "Write all my sins on the wall. That won't take long." So she began to write. She knelt down and started right at the bottom of the wall. Before long, Sister Rita Marie is on her tippy toes, writing her sins away. And she noticed the Lord still had not come by. So she stepped back to observe her handiwork. And then she saw it. She noticed that all the sins that she had confessed and had written on this wall, they were forming a ladder. A ladder that would take her into heaven. And to confirm her in this view, she looked around and saw chalk ladders everywhere. And then all of a sudden, descending from one of these ladders, she saw purple socks, then a purple cassock, and then a mitered head. And lo and behold, if it wasn't my own Archbishop, Oscar Lipscomb, coming down. And Sister Rita Marie was all excited. Your Excellency, please tell me, what is it like up in heaven?" "Up where?" he asked. "Up in heaven, where you just came down from." "I wasn't in heaven. I'm coming down for more chalk." If anyone repeats that to my bishop, I'll deny it. She really didn't have that dream, by the way. But this story does capture a profound but often neglected spiritual truth, and that is through confession we are transfigured. The very sins, when we confess them in humility, the very things that cause me to turn from the Lord, in humility can bring me closer to the Lord. That is the transforming and transfiguring power of the precious blood of Jesus in confession. Whatever that precious blood touches, it will be transformed, and that includes even my sins. And how does this happen? Well, when I confess my sins, the Holy Spirit has illumined my true condition. He kind of acts as a supernatural flashlight, showing me my sins and my failures. And the Holy Spirit not only shows me my true condition, but he strengthens me to be able to go to the sacrament of confession. It's not enough for me just to know my sins. I have to bring them to the one who can take them from me and fill me with grace. So the Holy Spirit moves me to go to Christ in the sacrament and in humility confess my sin and become like the humble one himself who went to the cross. Now, I'm sure you've heard the expression, God writes straight with crooked lines. And this is profoundly true by means of the sacrament of confession. We grow in humility through confession. We grow in charity and love through confession. And we learn from our own experience of sin and the light of the Holy Spirit what sin is and what it caused the Savior. And as tragic as sin is, it too can be a means of growth. God can even bring good from my sins when I give them to Him in confession. Confession is such a powerful gift given for our growth in holiness and transformation in Christ. If we shirk confession, we do so to our own ruin. I made this point about confession, how it increases our love. And that's not my point. Our Lord tells us that in the gospel. This is from Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at table. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to him, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "What is it, teacher?" A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven her, for she could not have sown such great love. For he who is forgiven little loves little." Forgiveness produces love. If we want to grow in the virtue of love, then confession is one of the principal means of growth. As we are forgiven much, we cannot and we should not help but grow in love and gratitude for so great a Redeemer. We receive mercy and forgiveness and love in this sacrament. We receive them for ourselves, but not just for ourselves. The gift we receive, we must give as a gift. We receive love in confession so that we might give love to others. Forgiveness also causes an increase in humility. And humility, says St. Thomas Aquinas, is that virtue without which we cannot be saved. The essence of humility is truthfulness. And when we embrace the truth, we embrace not an abstraction or a concept, we embrace a person, the second person of the Trinity, made flesh. St. Padre Pio said this, "Humility and charity are the master chords, all others depend on them. The one is the lowest, the other is the highest. The perseverance of the entire edifice depends on the foundation and the roof. If the heart keeps itself directed in the exercise of these, charity and humility, no difficulty will be encountered. These are the mothers of virtue. The others follow them as chicks do their mother." Before I close out this first conference on the Passion and Confession, let's do one more thing. Let's consider the need for doing penance. And I found in my 12 years of priesthood a basic misunderstanding about this integral part of the sacrament. And I want to be emphatic about this. doing penance in the sacrament of confession is not earning our Lord's forgiveness. If that is the case, then we do not leave the sacrament forgiven. We won't be forgiven then until the performance of the penance. This is incorrect theology. In fact, it's a heresy, but we won't go there. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1459, sin injures and weakens the sinner himself, as well as his relationship with God and neighbor. Absolution takes away sin, but it does not remedy all the disorders sin has caused. When we sin, even if it's only venial, we are becoming more attached to someone or something other than God. So penance in the sacrament of confession is medicinal. It's trying to break this attachment that we have formed and to repair the damage. Now, for instance, there is nothing magical if for your penance you're given 5 Our Fathers or 10 Hail Marys as a penance. Some may even think, what possible good can a few prayers do? The power to break the attachment comes not in these prayers per se, but in the humble and obedient acceptance of the penance. Humility and obedience, that's what penance is really trying to instill and cultivate. And with humility and obedience in place, we are and we become more and more attached to the will of God. Now, this so far has been specifically referring to penance in the sacramental context. More broadly, there is a necessity of doing penance in our own lives. The Code of Canon Law declares in Canon 1249, all members of the Christian faithful in their own way are bound to do penance in virtue of divine law. Divine law. And the next canon specifically says all Fridays of the year are days of penance. Why is the need for doing penance a matter of divine law? Because God knows that if we indulge every licit desire, it won't be too long before we are indulging illicit desires. We say no to what is good to strengthen our weak wills, so that when we have to say no to what is sinful, we will be able to. It is not only spiritually detrimental to give in to our every desire, it is spiritual suicide. That's why it is divine law. And I'd like to close out this conference with an illustration from a life of a saint, one of my favorite ones, Father Damien. He's actually Blessed Damien. He had a great love and devotion to the sacrament of confession. If you've ever read John Farrow's book, Damien the Leper, you probably know the story. But Father Damien, because he was working with lepers, eventually they stepped in and said, you can't leave the island, not for any reason. You're effectively a leper yourself. And he said, I have a right to the sacraments. And he said, nope. So his provincial was on a big boat out in the bay. And so he got in his little boat, and he paddled out to the big boat. And he's about to climb on board when the captain of the boat came out and said, nope, you can't do it. And he said, just give me 5 minutes with my provincial for confession. Nope, you can't do it. You're a leper. So right there, Father Damien kneels down in his little boat with his provincial hanging over the side of the boat, and he makes his confession. Everyone can hear it, but that's how devoted Father Damien was to the sacrament of confession. May he pray for us that we may have a like devotion to that sacrament. I invite you now to flip to the prayer that concludes our first conference. It is a renewal of baptismal promises. We do this at Easter time, but we can do it at any time of the year, and there is a partial indulgence attached. In baptism, we were claimed for Christ our Savior by the sign of the cross. Our parents and godparents traced this cross on our foreheads, and we were baptized into the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ the Lord. Let us now stand and renew these promises made at our baptism. Let us recall the mystery of the cross and strive to conform our lives to this mystery of love. Do you reject sin so as to live in the freedom of God's children?
I do.
Do you reject the glamour of evil and refuse to be mastered by sin?
I do.
Do you reject Satan, father of sin and prince of darkness?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father?
Amen.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting?
Amen.
This is our faith. This is the faith of the church, and we are proud to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
We have renewed our baptismal vows, and we have recalled the gift of salvation won for us by our Lord upon the cross. We now pledge our lives to our Savior. May we, who have been sealed with the cross of Christ, live in conformity with this saving mystery, now and for all days. Together, let us dedicate all that we have and all that we are to the Lord who gave all for us. Lord Jesus Christ, take all my freedom, my memory, my understanding, and my will. All that I have and cherish, you have given me. I surrender it all to be guided by your will. Your grace and your love are wealth enough for me. Give me these, Lord Jesus, and I ask for nothing more. Amen. Saint Dominic,
pray for
us. Saint Dominic,
pray for us.
We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.